you. Well, good morning. Like Martin said, I'm Jamie Krenz, the Women's Ministry Director here. I grew up attending Kilpatrick, so this morning being up here and getting to share God's word with you is just extra special for me. I left for several years to attend college, where I met and eventually married my husband, Tim. We have four kids, Stella, Rosalie, Wilhelmina, and Duke. And this past July, we celebrated 9 years of marriage. In the first 3 years of marriage, we lived in Chicago. The first year we lived there, we lived in this teeny tiny studio apartment. So if you don't know what a studio apartment is, it is literally one room. Like your bedroom, your living room, your kitchen, all of it, one room. And that apartment was so cramped and so full of junk. And I wish we would have been practicing simplicity then, just for the sole purpose of more space in that tiny space. So then the second year we lived there, we moved to a one-bedroom apartment downtown on Michigan Avenue. It should be up here on the screen pretty soon. You'll be able to see our apartment building. Was a, right there where the black arrow is, we lived in this fancy high-rise building. We had a doorman and a valet, and we were on the 11th floor corner apartment, so we would look out in one direction, and we'd overlook Grant Park. That's where the Bean is and stuff, right around that area. And then we'd look out the other way, and we'd see that cool cityscape, and we just really loved that apartment, everything about it. And I especially loved getting to come back home and telling people where I lived. Then we found out we were going to be parents for the first time. And no matter how we did the math, and we tried every which way, the added expenses of a baby would stretch our finances too thin, and we could no longer stay in that apartment. So, reluctantly, we moved back to the north side of the city for one last year before eventually coming back here to Lake Odessa. Now, I don't have to tell you, Lake Odessa does not exactly carry the same cool factor, if you will, as living in Chicago does. So I wouldn't have been able to verbalize this at the time, but I think somewhere deep inside me I knew it. On the outside, I looked really happy to be back here because I was going to be here to raise my family, or by my family and the community where I grew up. But there was just something deep inside of me that was unhappy. And by God's grace, he just led me over the next several years on this beautifully hard journey where he brought me face to face with some tough questions. And I had to answer questions like, was I finding my happiness in how much stuff I owned? Or was I trying to find my happiness in the image I projected because of where I lived or how I was dressed? Or was I trying to find my happiness in treasuring God above all else? Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, Ecclesiastes 5:10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I just read to you three verses, but I could go on and on, like all day. Scripture is not silent on the subject of materialism. Scholars have noted that there are 2,000 verses in the Bible that have to do with our money and our material possessions, and that 15% of all of Jesus's teachings have to do with how we handle them. These teachings are so relevant today to us here and now. We live in a culture that is defined by consumerism, materialism, overly packed schedules, and all of that leads to crushing debt. Life for the majority of Americans in 2018 is complicated. In Matthew 6, Jesus lays out the way we can begin to untangle our lives and embrace Christian simplicity. But first, before we go there, I want to draw your attention to my use of Christian simplicity, because there is a huge difference between that and the simplicity that is popular today, kind of trendy, which is more of a simplicity via minimalism. And minimalism tends to set really firm and almost legalistic, like, rules on how much you can own, what you can own, what kind of clothes you wear, all of that kind of stuff can get very legalistic. But the call to simplicity for believers goes so much deeper than decluttering our homes, foregoing gift giving, and moving into a tiny house. For us, simplicity should be the outward expression of a heart that treasures God above all else. I'm going to say that one more time for you. Simplicity should be the outward expression of a heart that treasures God above all else. Could it be that one reason the Bible speaks so often about our material possessions is because our pursuit of those things can easily distract us from pursuing God? Bigger houses decorated with the latest Threshold or Joanna Gaines stuff from Target, right? Newer cars, making more money, chasing after all of that stuff. That's pretty much the American dream, right? It is like it's embedded in our DNA as Americans to always be chasing after the next best thing, to never settle or be content with where we're at, to just need to climb one more rung up the ladder of success. That's a snare that can entangle us all, from the richest person in this room to the poorest person in this room. I think everybody can relate to just that idea of, if I just had that, then I would be all set. Like I said, the Bible warns us over and over again not to let that pursuit distract us from seeking God's kingdom. However, the Bible never condemns having lots of material possessions, so I do not want you to hear me saying that. The question is not how much stuff is it okay for me to have. That's the question that simplicity via minimalism tries to answer. When we pursue Christian simplicity, the question we should ask ourselves is, am I trying to find safety, security, or status in my material possessions rather than in God? One of Jesus' most famous teachings on the subject is found in Matthew 6, 19 through 34, if you want to turn there. It's where we're going to camp out this morning. This passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And to put it in the simplest terms, the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus outlines what it looks like to live a Christian life. So I'm going to read Matthew 6, 19, starting at verse 19 and through the end of the chapter. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, thank you for the teaching and the words you have for us in Matthew 6. I just pray this morning that you would open hearts and ears to hear what you have to say for us. In your name, amen. So right out of the gate, we learn that revolving our lives around earthly treasures, our money and our material possessions, is not a good way to live. Jesus does not mince words. He straight up tells us the stuff we accumulate here is not going to last. This sentiment is something that's really obvious in the wake of a natural disaster. When a fire or a flood or a tornado comes in and sweeps away stuff, people come face to face with the fact that our material possessions can be here one day and gone the next. But it's not such an obvious sentiment when we are justifying why we need the latest iPhone. Why, while we are shopping at Target and overflowing our cart, when we're piling up gifts under the Christmas tree for our kids, or when we are longing after a vacation that a friend got to take. In those moments, it can feel like those material possessions and experiences are what will bring us happiness, that life would be a little bit more enjoyable and a little bit easier if we could just have that. Instead, Jesus tells us that we should store up treasure in heaven. Because while our earthly treasures are temporary, heavenly treasures are everlasting. They cannot fade or decay or rust. They're safe. They can never be stolen. We store up these heavenly treasures anytime that we use our money or our possessions or our talents to serve others. When we joyfully, instead of begrudgingly, take our turn in the church nursery. When we take a meal to new parents or any other number of things. And then Jesus says this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, I'm really into personal finance budgeting. And there is this saying in that community that gets thrown around a lot. And it goes, show me your budget and I will tell you what you care about most. And this is exactly what Jesus is getting at in this verse. Jesus knows that the way we use our material goods and our money reveals what we care about most. If we value earthly things above all, we will always be trying to find ways to make more money so we can have more stuff. But if we treasure God above all, we will be more concerned with making eternal investments. We are so used to hearing people say that their stuff is a blessing that we hardly ever question it. Think about that for a second. Think about when the last time you looked at someone who had a lot of material things and questioned whether or not those things were a blessing. Over the past few years, as Tim and I have worked to simplify our lives, and especially this year as we've been on what's called a spending fast, I have become more and more convinced that our stuff is not necessarily a blessing from God. More often, it is a distraction from what really matters. When your time isn't consumed with paying for or paying off, with cleaning, organizing, and taking care of stuff, you have a lot more time to get to work for the kingdom. There really, truly, is freedom in treasuring God above all else. Now, I know for me personally, before I could even come close to treasuring God above things and experience that freedom, I had to relearn two things. And I say relearn because these are two things I have known all of my life. Like, I tried yesterday to sit and think of a time when I didn't know these things, and I could not think of a time I didn't know them. But like Jerry Coleman talked about a couple weeks ago at the Engage conference, I had this block from my head to my heart where I had never let my head knowledge travel down and really transform the desires of my heart. So the first thing I had to relearn was how much God treasures me. God loves you and me so much that he gave up his treasure, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live eternally with him and be in relationship with him. That is how much God, our Father, treasures you. Now, listen to Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is how much Jesus treasures you and me. So much so that he willingly humbled himself, came down to earth as a tiny, helpless baby, knowing that he was going to grow up and go on to die the most humiliating and excruciating death that you could die in that time. That is how much Jesus treasures us. Does your stuff care about you like that? Maxed out credit cards from Keeping Up with the Joneses? Schedules so full that you can't have regular family meals? Smartphones dinging in with notifications? Those things can only do one thing, and that is make demands. They will demand more and more attention, more and more of your money, more and more of your time and your energy. When we let the truth of how much God treasures us penetrate our hearts and really take root, that's what will bring transformation. And then all of our earthly treasures will find their proper place. I'm not saying that your earthly treasures all have to go away, but it's like a photograph where the main subject is crisp and clear in the front and the background's all blurred out. That is what our lives should be like. God, crisp, clear, in focus, the main thing in our life. Our earthly treasures, all blurry, still there, but but blurred out in the background. Then we come to verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your translation might say healthy eye or single eye. And if you're like me, these verses right now have you scratching your head. And you're like, okay, but like, what does that have to do with the whole like treasure thing? But Jesus's original audience would have understood this illustration immediately. To them, yes, a good eye would have literally meant a healthy eye, but it also figuratively, they would have understood it as someone who looked on others generously. On the flip side, a bad or an unhealthy eye would be someone who looked on others with jealousy or greed. In the Greek text of the Gospels, Jesus literally calls the eye a single eye, which is his wordplay, meaning we should have a single focus and a devotion to God. He is essentially saying we need to be watchful to not let our attention become divided. It's interesting, isn't it, that he would include this warning here when he's talking about our material possessions? He includes this type of warning in other places in the Gospels where he's talking specifically about religious acts like fasting or prayer. But he didn't include this type of warning when he talked about sins like revenge or adultery. Do you think that's because it's pretty black and white when we are committing adultery? But when it comes to our religious acts and how we think about our material possessions, it is far much easier for us to put on a show, to play the part, but to be blind to what's going on in our hearts. I bet at least one of you in this room has been listening and thinking, you know what, that's really not me. Compared to my friend Jill, I am way more generous. Or, you know what, my buddy Jack has a lot more toys than I do. Like, he has, like, a quad and a dirt bike, and I really only have a dirt bike, so, you know, he has more to worry about than I do. At least I hope someone else is thinking those things, because that was totally me. Always trying to justify why I was holding on to what I had so tightly. We can easily justify or even just flat out deny our greed and our discontentment by labeling it things like climbing the ladder or, you know, too good a deal to pass up. That's exactly why this warning is so important. If we continually justify our desires for material possessions, it is possible that that self-justification will cause our attention to become divided, and even worse, make us spiritually blind to our striving, our greed, our discontentedness. If we don't maintain a single focus on God, our material possessions will slowly and subtly insist they become our master. This is exactly what happened with us and our apartment on Michigan Avenue. We had tried to rearrange our budget a million different ways so that we could stay there, so that we didn't lose the status that we thought we got from living there. It had subtly become our master. And as Jesus goes on to explain in verse 24, we can't serve, two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The original Greek word translated money is mammon. Mammon is a word that means so much more than just our money. It's a word that would have included material wealth in all of someone's possessions, especially ones that had a negative effect on someone's moral character. It also would have been a small g god that people would have been serving and making sacrifices to. And in that culture, it would have been super common to just keep piling on gods, like to serve more than one god. And what Jesus is saying here is no, God wants our full attention. He doesn't want to compete with other masters. In verses 25 through 34, Jesus goes on to explain why we can trust God to be a master who doesn't make demands, but one who provides and sustains. But before we go there, I want to share with you two questions that we can use to examine our hearts and help us determine which master we're serving. The first question is, can I look at someone with more than me without envy? Second question, can I look at someone with less than me without judgment or pity? A person who is serving mammon cannot answer yes to both of those questions. Let's look again at verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It is in these verses that we find Jesus calling us to a life of freedom. Freedom from striving for what the world tells us that we need to be successful or secure. Each time he says, look at the birds or look at the lilies, he is reminding us how much he treasures us. Because the birds and flowers have all they need, we can trust that he who cares for us immeasurably more will provide for all of our needs. If it is difficult for you to imagine living a life without this anxiety and worry about your possessions or your money, your safety and security, take heart. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 tells us that Jesus is sympathetic and he understands our weaknesses. Because Christ has experienced our humanness, he stands waiting, ready for us to ask him for help. So pray a bold prayer. Ask him to show you what you are putting ahead of him in your life and to help you trust that he will provide. On average, we are exposed to 5,000 advertisements a day. More than that if you watch a lot of TV. We are conditioned from childhood to feel discontent all of the time. It's one of the reasons that it's so hard for us to trust God's provision and to be content with what we have. Listen to how an economist described the American economy back in 1955. He says, Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction and our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need to fight the urge to find our satisfaction in consuming and instead find it in Christ alone. One of the best ways that I know how to do that is by practicing Christian simplicity. But simplicity is a discipline. It takes practice and patience and persistence. And it is for sure going to be challenging. But as we experience the inward reality of a heart devoted to God, it will naturally start to express itself outwardly. How that's expressed is going to look different in everybody's lives. So I just want to run through quickly several practical examples of how it could look in your life. It could look like quitting Target. As you can probably pick up, Target used to be like a weakness of mine. Decluttering your home or your garage. Maybe it's using the project materials you already have on hand instead of buying more. If you struggle with always wanting the latest and greatest phone or technology, maybe you commit to not replace yours until you actually really need to replace it, like it won't turn on anymore or make calls. If you waste a lot of time on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, maybe you need to do a social media fast. Or how about this? Parents, this is a toughie. How about asking your kids to pick only one extracurricular a season so your schedules aren't so hectic? If you already live with less, maybe you start a gratitude journal just so that you can record all of the times that God has provided for you. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just start with things on that list and just kind of be done with it? Like do a big purge, get rid of a bunch of stuff, get rid of a bunch of commitments, and just be done with it. But I have found over the last 5 years that lasting change comes from when we are working in tandem with God, when we're beginning to do these things and at the same time getting our hearts in the right place. Simplicity is a discipline we can grow in. But as Richard Foster says, it is also a grace because it is given to us by God. There is no way that we can build up our willpower, put ourselves into this contortion or that, and attain it. It is a gift to be graciously received. It is impossible to experience the freedom that Jesus talks about in verses 25 through 34 without first letting his love, letting the Father's love, transform the desires of our hearts. It is in this tension between self-discipline and God's grace that we find the ability and the courage to say no to what society says will bring us fulfillment and to say yes to God and to seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Lord God, I just thank you and praise you for being a master who doesn't make demands, but instead offers us freedom from worry and anxiety. Give us the faith to trust what you say, that if we make you the top priority of our life, if we treasure you above all else, that you will provide everything that we need. Show us this week what we're putting ahead of you and give us the courage to reorder our lives. Amen.